How are we doing? Well, we just had the main event. Worship was so good. So good. And I'll apologize now because it's already, we got 30 minutes. I have like 30 pages. And it's a lot of small font, so do the math. Cancel lunch before the baptism. Thank you, Jesus. So I titled this Fresh Surrender, and honestly, I didn't even put the two together. I'm kind of slow that today's a baptism day also. So are you in here and you're getting baptized? One person? Three, four? I thought they said six. Like, today's not your only day of surrender. Like, today is just earmarking. It's a milepost on your journey. And if you constantly just live the rest of your life under the mercy and the grace of today's surrender under that water, you're greatly missing out on what Jesus paid for. And there's my message in 30 pages. But so that's my encouragement to you before I forget to say that. Don't let today just be the only day that you go under the water. So I struggled, honestly, with titling this, going through my notes, and there wasn't anything that really stuck out. And I kept getting fresh surrender, but it didn't make sense with anything that the Lord had been speaking or that I had had written down, you know, through the last few weeks. But it kept coming back to fresh surrender. I told Bethany this on I believe it was Tuesday, and she makes all my graphics because I'm an engineer. It would be, you know, 12-point Times New Roman said fresh surrender, and you just get over it. So she's the creative vessel in this relationship. So she created this and sent it to me, and I told her that I wasn't sure. Like, I was still kind of wavering. Like, I think this is what the Lord's... I always struggle with titling things because then I feel like I'm stuck in a box. Like, I have to talk about this, which I know is dumb. That's the flesh, but whatever. You get to hear it out of my mouth now. That's me repenting for it. Sorry. But so she made me this, and... And then that same day, I think Emma gave her a book by Kim Walker Smith. She wanted to start reading this book. She told me she was going to start researching and just reading stories of these past or current worship leaders to see how they came to be, or like what's their story. And I think whatever it was, Tuesday or Wednesday, she cracked it open. She was right in front of me. She cracked it open and she just shut it and went, whoa. And I was like, what? What's wrong? And she's like, the Lord just told me I can read this, but I'm not to learn anything because what we are going to do is new. And you know, discounted it. I'm still frustrated because on Thursday, the church was getting antsy because I had not provided them my title, and they wanted to make the little bulletins with the title. So I was reached out to in a group message and with Bethany in it. And as soon as that message came in, boom, Beth jumped in there and sent this graphic over. And I was like, what are you doing? Like, I'm not even ready to call it that yet. Like, you can't put me in a box. Like, you're not Holy Spirit in my life. And you can't tell me what I'm preaching on. And honestly, my initial response, I told her, I was kind of frustrated about it. I was like, you know, I was kind of wavering. I started working on it. And I long and short, she sent this. And I wasn't going back on it. And making Miss Cat reprint all the bulletins or whatever, you know, she puts in all the hard work. So I just stuck with it. And that was on Thursday. Thursday night, we're getting ready to go to bed. She's reading this book and she closes it. And I see the cover, and the title of the book is called Brave Surrender. And remember, on Tuesday, Wednesday, when she cracked this book open, the Lord said, you're doing something new, something fresh. So it was just great confirmation that I trust that the Holy Spirit's going to take what is here, and this is a word that Jesus wants to speak to the church in fresh surrender. Just because there was great confirmation in the title to give me peace going into the final preparations of this. And so that's the long and short of how initially this title ticked me off, and yet we landed here, and we'll just rely on the Holy Spirit to do the rest, because it's nothing without Him in it, right? So let's pray. Everybody fix your eyes on Jesus. Father, I just thank You for the opportunity to share today. I thank You for the word that You've given me. I thank You for the way that Holy Spirit, You've just been challenging me and peeling back the weeds and just the way You've been moving in my life. Jesus, I just adore Your presence. So today, Jesus, I give You my presence. I give You all of me today, Jesus. You're beautiful. You're beautiful, Jesus. I just love You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. I just pray that every word that I speak, Lord, would be just straight from Your throne, that every ounce of my flesh, every fiber of my being would be on the altar, so that Your fire can fall and Your power can flow through me, and Your fire can flow through me, that I am nothing more than just a conduit to heaven on earth. Nothing I say is carnal. Nothing I do is carnal. I only say what I hear the Father saying and do what I see the Father doing. I give You my presence today, Jesus. I just love You. Really do love You. You're so good. I repent of any time I've shown up with my own agenda and shown up with expectations or shown up with fear. I cast my crown down, Lord. So would You come? Just let Your glory just fill this room. We're nothing without the presence. This is nothing without Your presence. Just love You, Lord. Amen. Okay. So we'll start with Sean Danks. I don't think he's here. He's in Michigan, so shame on him. But for a period of time, we went to Hacker Valley, West Virginia camps, camping down at Camp Conrad. The Dave and Ellen Conrad have a cabin down there just outside of State Forest, and they were good enough for a number of years to open it up as a like an oasis to us, to just get away and recharge. And there's a mountain nearby called, well, not really a mountain hill, but Potato Knob, and you know, it's not an easy ascent. It's, you know, mile and a half, couple miles up the road, and we had hiked this mountain numerous times. We're on, you know, probably year 5, 6, 7 of going, and it's not the first time I've climbed Potato Knob. And Sean, being Sean, has a way of over spiritualizing things at times. And we take a 2-mile hike from the camp, walk to the base of this mountain, and these words have always stuck with me. For as cheesy as he can be as an individual, sometimes I can talk about him because he's not here. But you know, we're standing at the base of Potato Knob, and he's like, you know, like, the Lord is more than able to meet us at the camp before we left, and He's more than capable to meet us at the bottom of this hill in this valley. He said, but what if He has something special at the top of that mountain for you? And that was enough to go. And that's enough to go. And many of you know that Bethany and I had gone to Washington, D.C. in the middle of July with Real Living Ministries. We went to take part in what's known as David's Tent. And what they do is 24/7, 365 days a year, worship prayer and worship. It's a technically a vigil in the nation's eyes. They have a federal permit to set up a tent on the National Mall, which is like a, you know, really, really big park. And every year they have what's known as Ohio Week. We were afforded with the opportunity, we got the invite to go with Real Living Ministries to worship Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, 15th, 16th, and 17th of July, during what is Ohio's week. We went and represented. And it was really just this this awesome experience. And today I just wanted to share. I tried to sucker Beth into sharing with me, but evidently the Lord didn't do anything in her life while she was there. But she said, no, you got this. So I got this. So what it is David's Tent's affiliated with Youth with a Mission. It's YWAM DC, 24/7, 365 worship. And what we did is we met in Boardman Monday the 15th and left. We arrived in DC about 1:30. And our first watch, as they call it, we had three watches. Our first watch began at 4 p.m. that Monday. So we land, get to D.C., we drove, land there, and we're on the tent, get there about 4, and we are on until 11 p.m., 7 continuous hours of worship. And I will tell you that until you're in, like, we had great worship this morning, right? I'm not discounting what we had. It was special. I love getting the opportunity to play drums. It was great having Tanner and Anastasia back in town. And so it was just good. I don't care if it was good for you, but my worship was good. And I loved it, but it was short, right? We had what? Half hour, 40 minutes of worship. When you're in 7 hours of continuous praise and worship, you are forced to go places because we left are set, right? You can only prepare so much for 7 hours of continuous song. Their role is music does not stop playing. So somebody is playing an instrument at all times. And you reach a point in there of a transition point from ministering to man and preparing the set that we had prepared, I think we walked in with 5 songs. 7 hours, we walked in with 5 songs that we knew we were going to try to do. We left the known and went into the unknown. And in that unknown is where we start to minister to the Lord's heart. And not only until you break out of the cycle of what you can prepare and what you do prepare. I'm not saying that, you know, we didn't minister to the Lord today. But you go, it's really hard to explain. Pastor Shane actually said this in his message in May. During the Art of Surrender, that you experience something in the presence of the Lord that you can only explain when you're in the presence of the Lord. And so I will say, Pastor Jeff said I would stand up here and talk about DC, I said I would never be the same again, but I really can't tell you what happened. Because I experienced something in the presence of the Lord that I can't even tell you what he did. I just know that it was good. And I encourage you to go. I encourage you to find yourself away with the Lord for hours. Just get lost. Because he does something there that he can only do when you're there, when you're bowed down and completely poured out and everything you have is finally at the end. Then and only then does he do those things. And Pastor Shane, even just a couple weeks ago, speaking about the revival of friendship, his friends, the Lord's true friends, are those that'll wait around. You know, the American way so often is to just pass somebody in traffic and just be like, how you doing? And then I really don't care what you have to say about it. That's the American way. That's a slave mentality. That's a servant mentality. The friend mentality wants to stick around and see what you have to say in response. We want to be attentive to the Lord. And when you're forced to go that long, I don't want to use the word endure because that sounds terrible. But when you're in it, soaking in it, marinating in it, lingering in it for that duration. It's good to try to be friends with who you're hanging out with that long, right? I don't want to hang out with somebody awkward for 7 hours. I'd sit there and stare at each other. That'd be weird. So at any rate, we arrive at the tent, 4 p.m. What it was is we took two cars from this church. We stayed at Embassy Church, kind of dorm style. I was kind of throwing a little bit of a fit about it because we got there and they had some family rooms that they would not let me share a room with my wife. I had to share a room with five other sweaty dudes. And I was not happy about that because she smells better than five sweaty dudes. And well, she was probably thankful though that she didn't have to share a room with me, because it was miserable. We'll get to just how miserable it was. But so we get there, our car lands in DC first, and me and Julie are the only musicians in our group. The rest, I think there was one singer, and the rest are worshipers, but you know, they're not going to get up and own an instrument. They're not going to get up and do anything. So Julia just hops on the keys, and I pick up a guitar, and we start worshiping, because there's a team there playing that they're probably ready to go because they've been on for 3, 4, 5 hours. They just want to be done, maybe by that point. I can't speak to their heart, right? But so we show up, and me and Julia hop on stage and just start playing. And the rest of the team, the rest of our car, handles the transition, praying for the team leaving. They pray for us coming on. The other, you know, P's and Q's of keeping the tent functional and within their permit. So we hop on, and it was just clunky. Because honestly, I came with an expectation on what this was going to be like. And man, like, the Lord just really, really challenged me to immediately just be like, you are foolish. Like, you had this preconceived idea of what this was going to be. And you walked in here thinking that you're all that. When in reality, I was walking into what has been 9 continuous years of worship. This has been going on since 2015, nonstop. I had a 21-hour part in it, and I thought I was going to be the one to impact. Like, nobody else carries the Holy Spirit when they show up. And man, we walked in that tent, and I will just tell you that the weighty glory of the Lord in that tent just went and just squashed me. And as I said, I can't tell you what all transpired. But I know he did stuff. He's good. He gave me bread, not a stone. Like, he is really good. Times in the tent were probably Bethany's favorite parts. But okay, if I share just a few testimonies, you guys cool with that? These are just super cool. I know everybody on that half of the church has heard them 5 times. Get over it. You're going to hear them again. We were sitting in worship, and at 9 p.m. every night, we had to turn the sound system off. They had a full stage. Like, you think of it, there's soundboard, there's keys, there's bass, there's probably 30 guitars, there's a drum set, there's microphones out the yin-yang, and cajones, and just everything you want to see, bongos, congas, everything. You name the instrument, it was on that stage. But at 9 p.m. every night, Washington, D.C.'s noise ordinance kicks in, and you have to turn it all off. You kill it down to an acoustic set. And they had a baby grand piano sitting in front of the stage on the floor. So at 9 p.m., we uncovered the baby grand, and we transitioned to just somebody playing the keys softly while we worshiped and prayed around the piano in close proximity to the piano. And it was a great night of honestly intercession for Ohio and intercession for our nation and our families and our communities. It was just a really, really, really special time. But what I wasn't ready for, because the first night I spent most of my time on the drums. I started out on the guitar, transitioned to the drums, and it was loud. They don't have all the fancy in-ear systems, so you're playing with a monitor that's just melting your face off, and the acoustic drums are loud. And so my ears were bleeding coming 9 o'clock on Monday night. And so I hadn't got the opportunity to take part in any of the ministry that was happening in the tent. I could see my wife going and praying with people. It was really, really, really interesting because the tent, in all honesty, like there was a huge stage and the tent was probably as long as one and a half of these sections and maybe as wide as one and a half of these sections. So from, you know, where Ed's sitting over here to the middle of the mirror row or the Garver row. And, you know, it was a big tent. We're not sitting in like a little podunk tent. It was this gigantic white canvas circus looking tent in the middle of the National Mall. It stood up. But when we would play the drums, it would draw people. And there's thousands of people walking by all the time, just filtering in and out of the tent. And just, you know, they'd come in and they would feel that weighty presence that I said I felt when I first stepped in that tent. And it would break. Things would happen. We're sitting around this baby grand piano at 9 p.m. and these two homeless guys walk in. I, being kind of reserved, I'm just like, we're probably going to get stabbed because they looked rough. They were of the streets. One guy had tattoos all over his face. And they kind of came in close for a period while we were worshiping and praying, and then they would venture out of the tent. And then that just kind of pendulum in and out just kept happening over probably what it was 20, 25, 30 minutes. And eventually I just got up and I followed them out of the tent and just asked them, like, hey, what's your names? And when I went out, it was just one of them. The other guy at that point had not followed, who was Penwell, out of the tent. And I just asked Penwell, hey, what's your name and what's your story? And Penwell is homeless, actively homeless in D.C. Tells me he's actively homeless, that he's there because Ryan came and picked him up and brought him to this tent because somebody called them and told them that they need to come check this out. I'm not quite sure on the details of who, but somebody that was there that day called them and said, you need to come check this out. Ryan, at that point, had filtered into the conversation. And he tells me that he was homeless until just a few weeks or a few months prior to that. And he very much has been a product of the streets for years in Baltimore and D.C. and is recently fresh off the streets. And the Lord pricked his heart to start a ministry to go pick up homeless people and introduce them to the Lord's presence. And he went that night on a whim and picked up Penwell because a lady called Ryan and said, come. He went on a whim and picked up Penwell and brought Penwell to the tent that I was at. And the Lord directed me to go out and talk to these guys. So I talked to him, you know, I asked him if I could pray for him. I pray for Ryan and, you know, just blessing over his ministry and his heart and that his relationship with the Lord would be deeper and just more real than it's ever been. And then I asked Penwell if I could pray for him and Penwell takes a posture like this. And closes his eyes. And I put my hands on him, and I asked him if I could first. I didn't just touch a guy out of being awkward. And I kept my eyes open in case I did get stabbed. Because at this point, I'm outside the tent in the dark, and all my safety is inside the tent in the light. So I'm praying for Penwell, and I just, you know, just, Lord, just bless him. Just overwhelm him. Just the Spirit would fill him. This dude lost his mind. And started freaking out, like, whoa, what is that? Because his body was tingling. I believe that he felt the love of Jesus at that moment. And I don't doubt that Penwell's destiny was altered that day. Not because I was at David's tent, but because I was willing to go out and pray for the guy that was covered in tattoos. That I was willing to do something different. That even if I went out and it looked ridiculous, that I was okay with doing that, and the Lord blessed that. And I was the vessel at that moment that it was either planting a seed or watering a seed, and I just leave it at that. So that was the very first person that I got to talk to because I was on the drums the entire night. And, you know, we wrap up our worship set, 11 p.m., we go home or back to the hotel or church and crash, and then it's kind of rinse and repeat for the next few days. It's kind of like Groundhog Day. We decided, and I told you this during Go Therefore, that we were going to be intentional with evangelism and street ministry. So day two, we wake up, eat breakfast, and we decide that we're going to the Natural History Museum on Tuesday. And we split into five groups of three. There were a couple ladies that joined us from YWAM for this. And we decided to split into five groups of three with the intent of just going into the museum to evangelize. On the way in, if you remember, I preached that message, Go Therefore. And at the end of that message, we brushed off fear of failure, fear of rejection. We took off our carnal lens and we put on the lens of love, the lens of the cross, and we casted our crowns and we took on a heavenly mindset. And walking down the street with what was my group, Bethany was in my group and we had another girl with us that really didn't know. And walking down the street and the Holy Spirit really challenged me and asked me if I was just going to be a hearer of my own word or if I was going to be a doer of that word. And, you know, I told Beth, like, we really need to be intentional with stepping into the challenge of Sunday, challenge of Go Therefore. And me being just the super weird, awkward person that I am actually said, go, go, graduate evangelism, and just really weird about it. And so we went in on purpose. We went in intentional. We go into the museum, and there's a couple that's immediately highlighted to me and Bethany, and it's like, these are the people the Lord's highlighting. I forget their names, Chris, it's in my phone, Chris and his girlfriend. He's from Texas, she's from Michigan. We're praying for them, and we get this spot on, like, word of knowledge for these people about their career. And, you know, we're just reading the mail of his profession. And when we got done, I even asked Beth to Google what I was talking about to fact check me, because I didn't know what the heck I was talking about. Like, it blew my socks off as much as it blew that guy's socks off. That's how much you know it was the Lord. And we're walking around the museum after, you know, praying for them, blessing them. And we leave. I think at that point we'd already gone, and Bethany wanted to pray for a lady that was sitting, and you know, she went up, and this lady just looked mad and was very much like ready to give her the double bird and just say, get out of here. And she told Beth to just get out of her face, no thank you. And that was the first rejection we encountered. And I'll talk about those a little bit. But this couple that we first met tracked us down like 15, 20 minutes later, or however long it was. Like, they sought us out with a, how did you know that? And that kicked open the door to be like, Jesus really loves you. Jesus knows who you are, and he cares about you. We got to share the love again with them, and it just confirmed Jesus' love for them in that moment. But I said that rejections happen. That girl sitting on a bench, and then Kate, the girl that was with us, wanted to go over and pray for this couple. And I was like, great, she's a brand new Christian. This girl that was with us, we found out she's been saved 8 months, something, and she was walking in basically, some stuff prior to that, not walking with the Lord, and she wanted to pray for this couple. It felt like the Lord was highlighting this couple, and I was like, get it, go for it. So we go up, and we're just general conversation with this couple, and then the conversation turns to, why are we here? I ask them why they're there. You know, that's easy icebreaker. And then they ask me why I'm here. I was like, well, actually, I'm a Christian. And as soon as that word left my mouth, her husband laughed in my face and walked away, and she did the same. I had told you at one point during the Go Therefore message, I challenged you with being bold and just kind of owning it and being willing to go up and and pray with people and break the ice and talk to people. And I said, because I had never been told no. And what I'd learned is I just haven't taken enough risks. I've been willing to step out when it's safe. And that doesn't look a whole lot like surrender. That looks a whole lot like Bobby operating in ministry under Bobby's terms. So day two, that was Tuesday. We actually get to the tent that evening, and we had found out that it was 135 degrees on the National Mall on Tuesday, the hottest day on record. Fantastic for a fat, bald guy that's going to be locked in a drum cage for some period of time. And, yeah, things sweat that you don't know you have when it's 135 degrees outside. It was just so hot. It was so hot. And we actually joked on the way there that we were not going to sing any songs about fire. We weren't going to sing any songs. It was all, we were going to change all of the lyrics to come in like an ice cube. Like, just bring us something. Because they didn't even have cold water for us at the tent. We had Costco little water bottles stacked on the floor in the corner of the tent that were also 135 degrees. And, yeah, that was a special kind of suck. Can I say that? It's also 135 degrees up here. So Tuesday evening, or, you know, we're in worship. I step off the drums about an hour into it, and then I just spend the rest of the time with the Lord, because it was hot, it was miserable, it was loud, I was done. And I just went back and sat in one of the chairs in the back of the room, prayed for a couple people as they came in and went, and that was it. I spent time just intentionally with the Lord. And that was probably the most impactful day for me. Day three, rinse and repeat, different museum. We went to the American History Museum, and these were cool. When we left the hotel that morning, I saw one of the ladies that was with us asked, like, is the Lord highlighting anything to anybody? And I was like, honestly, I see a guy with an afro. And sure enough, me and Beth, we walk in. The first guy we see staring at a display case is this little Muslim guy with like a perfect little afro. And walking past him, I heard the word worry. I turn around and I tell Beth and Perry Chikanowski was with us. He was in our group that day. Tell them, and they're like, we got nothing. So I was like, whatever. So I just went over. What are you doing? You know, my name's Bobby, and this will probably seem really awkward, but before I left my hotel this morning, the Lord showed me, I told him I was a Christian, the Lord showed me a picture of hair just like yours. And you know, just walking past you in the museum this morning, I heard the word worry. Like, I felt like the Lord told me you're worried. Is there something you're worried about? And he's like, yeah, actually, I was fired from my job this morning. And so if you don't believe that God is real and God's talking, you need to pay better attention. Because I believe I was sent to the American History Museum that morning to speak life into a Muslim. This guy's name's Hafanis. He lives in Baltimore, works in D.C. for the National Press. He lost his job because of his pro-Palestinian views, and he was posting stuff on social media. He showed up to work Wednesday morning. They fired him, and he wandered half of a block to that museum because he didn't know what to do, and they're free to get into. And we got the opportunity to just pray. He let us lay our hands on him and pray in Jesus' name. And I believe that that guy's destiny, Hafanis's destiny, is changed, that the Lord's going to meet him in dreams and visions. And it piqued, that day piqued his interest that Jesus is the real God. Also, on Wednesday, we were walking around and Perry's one sister was over talking to one of the security guards. They have guards that kind of make sure you don't tear anything apart. Perry's sister was talking to a security guard, and we were just kind of hovering. around. And this guy's name's Koken. She got a word of knowledge that he was missing his wife and daughter. Just went up and just said, hey, you know, I'm a Christian. This will be awkward, but, you know, I feel like the Lord says your wife and kid are okay. This guy's working in the United States, raising money, trying to bring his wife and daughter from Bangladesh to the States. And conversation goes on. It was one of those, how did you know that moments? And what he said struck me, because he told her that he doesn't understand English, but he understood every word she said with perfect clarity. That's a quote out of Koken's mouth. Koken gave his life to the Lord in the American History Museum. He's a Buddhist. He has no idea who Jesus is before we get there. And I believe that Koken will run the rest of his days out in pursuit of the Lord. It was so impactful that Callie actually ran to her car, which was blocks away. DC was very busy Wednesday morning. Blocks away, grabbed her Bible and brought her Bible and gave her Bible to Koken. And we prayed salvation for Koken. And he accepted Jesus as his Savior right there in the middle of that museum. The Lord is speaking if we just pay attention. And we surrender our own agendas and our own ideas. And it's got to be something new every day, right? It's got to be fresh. Fresh. It's a good word. There are two words that I had stuck in my mind. They've just been with me, and they've been reiterated for the last month. And these two words, we'll go through them quickly, because I my belly's growling, so I know your belly's growling. And then we'll go through these words real quick. We will read a scripture. We'll make it an official church service. There will be a scripture. And then I have a word from Nate Johnston that the Lord highlighted to me yesterday. So I want to just read a portion of that, because I think it's relevant to this body. Two words are tarry and tend. First word, tarry, is defined as, it just says to abide or stay in the same place, to linger. I threw in the word marinate. Stay longer than expected, not have an agenda, and to encounter God's presence for an extended period of time. The verse in Daniel 2, it just says, he reveals deep and hidden things. And I'd like to suggest that he reveals those to the people that are willing to tarry in the secret place. If you're willing to get away with him in secret, then he'll give you the blueprints that your heart's seeking, or the blueprints to further the kingdom and further the gospel. I think of Jesus and the woman at the well. We all know the story. Jesus and the disciples are traveling. They go into town to get food, and in comes this woman to draw water at the heat of the day, and he tells her, if only you knew who you were talking to. If only you knew who was waiting for you in worship. If only you knew what you were stepping into. If only you were willing to wait. If only you were willing to just hang out with the endless well. If only you were willing to hang out with the source and the giver. Then you would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water. And when we tarry, when we get away with the Lord, and when we get away in the secret place, and we fully surrender every day, then that's us going to the well, and we draw on a never-ending well. Jesus is the water and the water source. And when we spend time with the Lord and tarry, just like in the upper room, he meets us there. But too often I just get impatient. I feel like the Lord reveals something to me, And rather than waiting on his pace, I come screaming out of there with the latest, greatest revelation when all he wants me to do is just hang out a little bit longer. And too often I just come running out of there rather than just sitting and abiding. So my question is, following Shane's message the other day about revival of friendship, is, has your mind made the slave to friend transition? Discuss that with Holy Spirit this week. Have you made the servant to friend transition? It's easy to get excited when he does something and then run, and then we forget who he is. That's a slave mentality. That's a servant mentality. When in reality, we need to get the revelation and then take time to know the author of that revelation. That's what happened in D.C. I learned how to tarry in worship. I learned how to just hang out with the Lord. I came away with a better friend than I've ever known. He really is good. Second word, tend. We'll get through these, I promise. Second word is tend. Tend is to move, to direct, or develop one's course in a particular direction. Last week, Pastor Jeff shared his Occupy message, and one of the key things in there that he had was to occupy means that we abide in the vine. And can I just read to you? I know I didn't give you any verses, but whatever. People have Bibles. So get your phone ready for John 15. We'll read about the vine. And a little backstory with this is Monday night, while we were in that first time of waiting, the after 9 p.m., just kind of hanging out, chill, acoustic-style worship, the one lady from Real Living Ministries kind of led us in a little bit of a devotion and reflection. And honestly, I didn't expect the Lord to speak to me through it, because half the time I just brush them off as wonky. It's like, whatever. Like, I'll just go hang out with the Lord. And I point at Sherry because she knows my heart and she knows that I'm the one that's going to be like, that's awkward. But she asked us to read this John 15 passage and then ask Holy Spirit what our branch looked like. So I'm going to read this John 15 in the Passion Translation just because it's so good. And there's a couple of key things that I'll say about it. It says, I am the true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. He cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield a greater harvest. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. So you must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I am the sprouting vine, and you are my branches. As you live in life union with me as your source, fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you are powerless. So when you live separated from Jesus, you are powerless. If a person is separated from me, he is discarded. You're gathered up. Branches are gathered and you're thrown into the fire to be burned. But if you live in life union with Jesus, and if his words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you want and it'll be done. When your lives bear abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. She read that, and then we peeled away with the Lord for a little bit. And I got this picture of two branches that they were so intertwined with one another that almost looked like one. It almost looked like one branch. And when it came down, it had one, instead of two branches coming down and being connected, it was, they turned into one, and then that one was connected to the main trunk. Or we'll use the word vine, since we read vine. And what the Lord told me was personal and specific to me and Bethany, but I do believe that it's a challenge a little bit to husbands. That when we get married, we are one. Beth and I are one. And Beth and I, surrendering our agendas, surrendering our expectations, surrendering our own convenience to go to D.C. for a few days, leave our kids for 4 days, travel, you know, 5-6 hours, be hot and miserable, sleep separated from one another, and hanging out with a bunch of people that we hardly even know. We met them Monday morning before we left. And as the two of us through this going, we've become so intertwined with one another that we're almost indistinguishable as two. And my challenge to the husbands is that is your function as a husband. You are to be so intertwined with everything that your wife desires that there is no separation between you and her. That there is no separation between Bethany and I. That I place her on the altar first, and then I climb up there myself, and we sacrifice everything we have because God is worth it. And he's worth and worthy of my inconvenience, and he's worthy of me looking ridiculous in worship, and he's worthy of us sitting here and getting absolutely lost and wrecked and looking stupid the entire time. I'm okay with it. So what happened in those moments was the Lord showed me us together as one, connected into the vine. And then since then, I've gotten a zoomed out view that we are like a bonsai tree. If you've seen a bonsai tree, it's a real tree, but it's a miniature tree. And driving home from work earlier this week, I heard the words bonsai effect. If you look up the words bonsai effect, it's super negative, actually. But I think that the Lord's going to take something that the enemy means for terrible and evil, and it has a kingdom. There is a kingdom principle in the bonsai tree, and the farming behind bonsai is it takes years of dedication and tending. And if the worship team wants to go ahead and come, they're allowed to come, but not that they need my permission. But bonsai takes years. Bonsai takes dedication. Bonsai is not something that you just do and it happens overnight. But the end goal of bonsai is to prune and direct and tend and care. And I trust that the farmer that's talked about in John 15 is a good farmer, and he has my goodwill in mind when he's tending and he's farming and he's doing things and he's putting nets around certain areas and digging up and repotting and trimming roots even and doing all of these things in my life and in my family's lives. I trust that he has my best in his interest, and I'm subjecting myself, and we have subjected our family to this and to these processes because I trust that he is good and I trust in his process. His ways are higher than my ways. His ways are far beyond anything that this stupid brain can drum up. And if I just bring what little I have, it may seem like a lot. My reputation may seem like a lot. My ego may seem like a lot. But it doesn't matter. If I just bring whatever I have and I just place every fiber of it up on the altar and I just say, here I am, Jesus, just a laid down lover, use me. Not because I need the people of abundant life to see my heart on fire, but because I want Aubrey and Levi to grow up in the reality that they got to see what a man looks like when he's in love with Jesus, the creator of the universe. That's a fresh surrender. This is not something that I did when I went under the water 10 years ago. This is not me living in the mercies of yesterday. for his mercies are new every day. So we have to grab a hold of and wake up every morning and be willing to surrender ourselves every day. This is a daily thing. This is not a wake up on Monday and you forget about what happened on Sunday. Or realize that I came up here and I repented of some things and I said, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life on Sunday. But when I go to work on Monday, I'm going to forget everything I said. That doesn't sound like fresh. That sounds like old. And I want to challenge that old means complacent. And if you're living in a complacent surrender, then the power is still in this altar. That I challenge you to come up and ask the Holy Spirit again to reveal to you what your branch looks like. Reveal to you the areas that might be a little bit overgrown, that might need some trimming back, to let the sunlight in, to let air move. Maybe disease is creeping in on your vine and you don't even realize it because the fruit looks so abundant. But you have to be willing to let yourself be stripped down all the way to a stick. If that's what it takes to mean that your kids get to walk in great fruit in 10 years. And I'm okay with that, and I know my wife's okay with that. Because I want my kids to know what it looks like to have a relationship with Jesus and a real relationship on Jesus Monday through Saturday, waking up every day and saying, Jesus, I'm terrible at this. Can you please come and help me? Just draw me in closer to you. You're so beautiful. I give you all of my presence. If you guys want to stand. I give you all of my presence, Lord. Give you all of my presence because I want all of your presence. I want all of your glory. I don't want you to hide anything from me. I want to be tucked away in the secret place. And that requires surrendering every day, every moment. It requires surrendering your agenda, your expectations, your fears, your failures. You don't have to just walk around and be like, woe is me because I've done X, Y, and Z, because I promise you that I've done dumber stuff than you have. The Lord uses obedience, maybe not Lindsay. Lindsay said she's got me beat. Oh man, fresh surrender. You know, my flesh so badly just wants to drop the cross. If I'm honest with you, my flesh wants to lay down the cross. My flesh wants to save face and save my reputation. My flesh hates looking ridiculous. But I will tell you, this fresh surrender involves trusting in his plan and in his process. This fresh surrender requires you putting all of you on the altar, every fiber, and letting go. Because when you pick yourself up off the altar, you fall apart. That's the reality of it. When I pick me up off the altar, all hell breaks loose. I can't save myself. You can't save yourself. Pastor Ben said in the altar that we are now in a new era. An era when the Lord is calling people back upon the altar so that his fire can fall, his power can fall. Power is in the altar and it flows as fire from heaven continues to consume every day as we present ourselves. What we experience in these times in this house will not sustain itself if we always just talk about what the Lord did 3 weeks ago. He is a God of today and tomorrow. He's got new things in store for you. If you would be willing to wake up, cast your crown down, and place yourself on the altar. Lana Vosser, reading a book, it's called The New Era, and the Lord said something about New Era. She says this: he is going to set your heart on fire in this new era, burning with a love for him like never before as you position yourself before him and seek his heart with humility. He is going to set your heart burning for him in his ways, bringing forth the greatest alignment in your life that you have ever experienced. So the challenge is not living so that Bobby can be exalted and not living so that you can be exalted, but realizing that Jesus gets all of the glory. And it's about giving Jesus the reward of his suffering, not me getting any reward for my suffering. Father is calling today, and he's looking for a life laid down. One that truly understands the cost and has counted the cost and accepted that cost. This requires all of you, not just half of you. If you're living with one foot in and one foot out, then I suggest that you are fully out. There is no such thing as halfway Christianity. The purpose of the bonsai farmer is to nitpick and prune and tweak and mess with the tree, all in the greater hopes that that little tree would look like an exact replica of the larger self. And I invite Holy Spirit in today, and lift your hands. I invite Holy Spirit in today to just come and move and tweak and do whatever he wants to do to better make us look like Jesus. Because that's the point. That's the point. Fresh surrender looks like more of Jesus. Fresh surrender looks like being willing to tarry in the secret place. Fresh surrender looks like getting lost in worship and not worrying about what people think or looking ridiculous. Fresh surrender looks like stepping out. It's stepping in, stepping up, and stepping out. That word didn't go away. Fresh surrender looks like being about it. Fresh surrender looks like occupying every day where the Lord has you. I invite you just to come into this altar. I want to read this Nate Johnson word real quick. We'll close. How are we doing? We're late. Good. It's a word from Monday. And I'm giving you the ability to foresee even decades to come and build a roadmap for the future generations. And you'll be my mouthpiece in times of transition and change, and you will give strategic and specific blueprints for the body of Christ to walk these times out. For just as John the Baptist came in a time of transition, I've called you for a moment of great change and transition to lead the church into her best days. Just as John the Baptist caused an uprising of authority and inheritance and knowing what was available in the heavenly realms, I'm calling you into a place of being able to cause the body of Christ to see what is made available to them and the access that they have not been tapping into. We are that. That's the mandate of abundant life. We are called to show others what they're missing out on. This is an Isaiah 60 season. It's a time to run ahead of the pack and lead the body of Christ into the inheritance. I want you to run into the secret place, and I want you to begin to look with all of your spiritual, with your spiritual eyes and see that the rain is coming. For let me say this to you, rain is coming. Now let that new song erupt out of you. Let the new song of breakthrough begin to break out of you. Even a moment where grief is trying to take a hold, don't focus on the grief, but focus on Jesus. So this altar is open today, and I want to encourage you to continue to climb up on the altar, to continue to get into his presence, no matter what it looks like. We don't care how long we have to leave this church open. If you want to come up and you want to hang out in the presence of the Lord for the next hour, do it. I'll stay here, I guess. Jesus, we just love you. I bless this body with this word, Lord. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would just prick the hearts and convict those that need to surrender daily. Areas that maybe have grown hard, Lord, that you would highlight to them right now. That Holy Spirit, you're showing people right now. You're showing your people right now the areas that have grown hard. You're coming in and tending to those areas. Jesus, you are so good. You are so worthy. And everything in here today is for you, Jesus. I just love you.